Our lesson today is at chapter 11 and 12. We're not at all going to try and tackle all of that in one session, so you'll have to come back this evening and we'll try and spread it across the day a bit. There's a tremendous amount of material in these two chapters, though it took a little digging to uncover some of the things that we want to share with you in your studies of the kings of Judah. You know from your previous studies together that in the southern kingdom of Israel, the so-called area of Judah, there were a few good kings scattered here and there along the way, and we'll have one of them in our lesson today. The northern part of Israel, which was called Israel, the northern part of the Jews, there were no good kings. Every one of them did that which was right in his own eyes. Every one of them was evil before the Lord. Jehu had some measure of zealousness for the Lord, but he really wasn't a man after God's own heart, as it were. So I take it in your lessons that you're looking together at the kings of Judah, and we will see some of that in today's lesson, a highlight of one of the better kings, one who did well in the beginning and then who kind of faded out in the end, a problem that plagues many of us in our society today as believers. 2 Kings chapter 11 opens by introducing a couple of names to us, and we want to know who those people are before we get into the lesson. The first name is that of Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah. Now, one of the intriguing things, or one of the complicated things, about this whole series of kings is the similarity of names, the number of names that are changed, and the number of men who were kings in Israel and kings in Judah who had the same name. And it makes it very complicated sometimes to sort out which personality we're looking at. So I'll try to be clear and definitive as we go along, as I have understood some of these things and tried to uncover it, make sense out of it. We'll try to convey that to you so you don't get too lost in genealogies and that kind of thing. Athaliah, our text tells us, was the mother of Ahaziah. And we read on a couple of occasions, she is the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. Her father was a king in the north, and she is in the south. But then there are other scholars who tell us, and we'll try and point it out as we go along, maybe she was the granddaughter of Omri, and her father was really King Ahab. We know about Ahab and Jezebel. Those names are quite familiar to us. Her grandfather then, Omri, the scripture says, wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did worse than all who were before him. All right? What a nice epitaph. What a nice track record. Along comes his son Ahab. Scripture says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and above all those who were before him. So it's all one-upmanship. It's who can be the most evil. I'm more evil than my father. I'm more perverse than the generation before. Well, that's the way our society lives today, isn't it? That's what makes all these afternoon television programs so popular, and all these call-in shows. Who is more perverse than the clown that was on there last week, you know? Trying to demonstrate how far from God we really are. But somehow or other, we've fallen into the subconscious thinking in our society, like father, like son. Or, as the scripture says, as is the mother, so is the daughter. And we say, hey, I'm dysfunctional. I'm from a dysfunctional family. What did you expect of me? Wait a minute. Every man is individually responsible to the Lord for his own lifestyle. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl is responsible to the Lord for his decisions spiritually in life. We can't say, I was born in the wrong neighborhood, I was raised in the wrong part of town, I didn't have enough education, I didn't get enough financial aid or help. That isn't the issue. It's what think ye of Christ. That's the bottom line. So in the context of the situation, we would look at Athaliah and say, hey, what do you expect? Look at her dad, look at her grandfather. But as we'll see in our lesson, along comes a shining light in the middle of all that. Somebody who's raised in that kind of an environment, a young fellow named Jehoash, I'll get it right in a minute, get all these names straightened out. And he stands forth as a tremendous light for the Lord, in spite of the environment, the situation in which he was raised. The scriptures tell us that Athaliah's husband was a king named Jehoram. He was a king in Judah. He was a son of Jehoshaphat. You remember Jehoshaphat from your Old Testament history. He was one of the men who sought the Lord with his whole heart. He lived for God, but not his son. There's a tremendous responsibility for those of us who are parents, grandparents, to influence our children for the Lord. We want to have them in the assembly. We want to have them under the sound of the Word of God. We want to rehearse the Scriptures at home with them. But we can't influence or mold their decisions. They have to make the choices themselves. As one writer has said, we want our children to be independently dependent on the Lord. We want to raise them in such a way that when they are able to make their own decisions and choices, they, of their own free will and choice, say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the kind of kids we're trying to mold. And there are many of God's people who wring their hands and pace the floor night after night and weep before the Lord in prayer because their children are not going on for the Lord. And all we can do is pray. And that's the biblical mandate for us. While they're still young, while they're still able to be influenced and molded, we just saturate them in the Scriptures. And after that, we have to launch them on the river of life, as it were, as they did with young Moses, you remember, and just pray and trust the Lord to work out that training. This woman, Athaliah, and her husband were very perverse people. She especially so because she's from the household of Ahab. And you want to scratch your head and say, why did Jehoram marry her in the first place? Why would you marry someone with that kind of background, with that sort of training? Well, when Jehoram became king, in spite of the godliness of his father Jehoshaphat, first thing he does is kill all his brothers so there's nobody else looking for access to the throne. Like, oh man, talk about violence, talk about murder, talk about scheming and conspiracy. The whole family is just saturated in it. And here comes this young fellow, Joash, or Jehoash, as we'll see him named, right in the middle of all that confusion. And he tries to live for the Lord and tries to be obedient to the things of God. The Scripture says of her husband Jehoram, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, this gal that we're going to be looking at for a few moments in our chapter. Interestingly, God used Jehu, the man who said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. He didn't have a heart for the Lord, but he had great zeal for God, and God used him to bring discipline to Judah. He's the one who wound up executing Jehoram, and God took care of the whole situation for a while in Israel. Okay? Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah. The Scriptures tell us that Ahaziah walked in the ways of the king of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. You and I spend a lot of time today talking about counselors. Our children have them in school, guidance counselors. We have job counselors, and we have people who counsel us about needs in this area or that. We're having problems with our finances, so we go to a financial counselor. We're having problems with our marriage, so we go to a marriage counselor. We're having problems in this area or that, so we find this counsel and that. The Scriptures remind us that in the multitude of counselors, there's great wisdom or there's safety. But we have to be careful who those counselors are and what their credentials are. And the problem in our society today is just because a person has a little name on their office building with some degrees behind it doesn't make them a qualified counselor for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus. Our counsel comes from Scripture and from godly brothers and sisters who've walked this way before us, and we turn to them for help and influence in our lives. Of this Ahaziah, he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, because they were his counselors after the death of his father. He walked after their counsel. You remember that the Scripture addresses the issue of counsel several times in the book of Psalms and in Proverbs. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The person who's going to be happy is the one who chooses his counsel wisely. What does God say? Never mind what's politically acceptable. Never mind what the society around you says. Never mind what your peers think. What does God say? You remember that there are seven different psalms that begin with the word blessed. And it's Spurgeon who says the word in the original is in the plural. It's the blessednesses, the happinesses, the joyfulnesses of the person who trusts the Lord. And the Psalms begin with that statement. Happy or blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Never mind what they say. Never mind what they tell us about success and joy and happiness. They don't understand because they don't know the Lord. Psalm 33 says, the counsel of the Lord will stand forever. And Psalm 73 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Brothers and sisters, young people especially, we need to learn that our counsel comes from the Word of God, not from those around us. King Ahaziah made the decision to take his counsel from the descendants of Ahab up in Israel, up to the north. Big mistake. The book of Proverbs says, where there's no counsel, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Where without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established. You're looking for goals in life. You're looking for a sense of direction. You're looking for stability. You're looking for answers. Find them in the Scriptures. Find them in godly counsel from men and women who know and love the Lord and have demonstrated that by their track record. Now, obviously, it is not our counsel that's so important. It's what God says. Well, you'll remember His name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God and so forth. He's the ultimate Counselor. And He instructs us through the Word of God and gives us the Holy Spirit so we can understand the Scriptures and then we can say, okay, this is what God is looking for in life. All we need for life and godliness is right here in the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 30, God says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take counsel but not from me. Matthew Henry says of this woman, Athaliah, she had two major ambitions. She wanted rule, she wanted control, and she was seeking revenge because God had said He would not let the light of the house of David go out. There would be somebody, generation after generation, who would stand for David in Judah, in that section of the nation of Israel. And maybe she was a little antagonistic about that. She wanted attention for herself, she wanted power, she wanted control, and she wanted to defy God, even though He said He would not permit that to happen. It's amazing that we read in Isaiah chapter 49 the intriguing question, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, she might forget. Because the very first verse of the chapter tells us, Athaliah killed all of her grandchildren, if you read it out carefully. You know any grandmothers who function like that? Well, with the perverse society in which we live today, we say, yeah, I'm afraid we've read that in the newspapers every once in a while. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Yes, she might do that, as incredible as that might seem. But God comes along and encourages us and says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. I'll never forget. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. Never, ever. Engraved on the palm of His hand by the mark of Calvary, He has said, I will take care of you. I know where you are. I know the circumstance. I know the situation. I know the walls where you live. I know the house. I know the constraints you're dealing with. I know the heartaches. I know the problems. I won't forget. A mother might forget. A grandmother might forget. A grandmother might abandon us, as incredible as that might seem. But God says He'll never forget. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Her husband has died. He was knocked off by Jehu, by God's provision. Her son has died, Ahaziah. He was knocked off by Jehu, by God's provision. And she says, all right, I'll do things my way. And the first thing she does is get rid of all the grandchildren because they would be heirs to the throne as well. That way I can occupy the throne. So she's the only woman who sits on the throne of Israel, of Judah. But God, working in His own mysterious way, sovereignly as He does behind the scenes, somehow or other protected one of the little children. Maybe he was only a year old. Somehow or other, that little guy didn't get killed when she arranged the death of all these grandchildren. And how that happens, no one seems to know. For verse 2 tells us, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, or Jehoram, as we will see, the name is interchangeable, the sister of Ahaziah took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. He was with her hidden in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. Now, we don't know anything about this Jehosheba at all, other than the fact her husband was a priest, Jehoiada. We'll read that just a bit further in the chapter. And she is a sister of Ahaziah. That's all we know. You have 2 Kings 11 and 12 and the parallel portion in Chronicles, chapters 22, 23, 24. And we have to keep going back and forth between those two passages, Kings and Chronicles, to get the whole story fit together. Somehow or other, this woman had a heart for God. Somehow or other, she was moved by the circumstance in which she found herself, and she said, I'm going to protect this little youngster, whatever the cost. And she provided a nurse for him, someone to care for him, for likely he was about a year, and hid him away in one of the bedchambers, in one of the bedrooms, if you will, that the priest would have stayed in adjacent to the temple. Athaliah wouldn't have had access to that, so she wouldn't know the little guy was there. And 6 years that went on. Somehow or other, God just letting things go, and letting it go, and letting it go, and you and I would stand back and say, wait a minute, Lord, when are you going to step in and intervene? God's time frame is different than ours, isn't it? Six is man's number, isn't it? And God is just standing there watching the circumstance. He's arranging things behind the scenes, and He's saying, all right, you go ahead, Athaliah, you do your thing. And when you've had enough, I'll step in and I'll change world history. God does that in our circumstances too. He does that in our hearts and lives. And we cry out, oh Lord, how long? How long? And it's not a long time for the Lord at all. He's just waiting for circumstances to work themselves out so that He gets the honor and He gets the glory and He can move supernaturally to accomplish what He wants to do in people's lives. G. Campbell Morgan says of these first couple of verses, you've got the incredible conflict of a woman who is in opposition to the things of God and a woman of compassion. And that's where we are today, isn't it, in our society? Either people are being obedient to the things of the Lord or they're doing their own thing. It's one or the other. And some of those who are doing their own thing, God lets them go and lets them go and lets them go until they get to the end of the rope and all of a sudden they realize there's no hope, there's nothing else, and then they turn and cry out for God. And He says, I was there all the time. Just waiting for you to get to an end of yourself and say, I need help. The sad commentary is this woman never got to that point. She never got to the point of being able to cry out to God and say, help. She wound up being destroyed by her own people. You remember how the psalmist said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, and He will set me on a rock. Well, literally, that did take place, didn't it? You and I know that the tabernacle, the temple, spiritual things, the local church, is a refuge for us, spiritually speaking. But for this little guy, Joash, or Jehoash, as you may wish to pronounce it, it was a literal, physical protection for him. He was hidden away in some little back corner of the temple, and no one knew he was there. Brothers and sisters, we want to have our children under the sound of the word every time the door is open. We want to make sure that this becomes a refuge for them, a hiding place for them. Not to hide from the world, but to be reinforced so they can cope with the world when they get out there. How long is a Sunday school lesson? 30 minutes? 35? 40? That isn't a whole lot when you balance it against 168 hours of the week. And we want to have our children influenced by the things of God. We need that kind of influence too. I mean, if you have perfect attendance, how many Sundays are you here in the year? 52 Sundays. That's not even 52 hours if you're looking at Sunday school work. And how many hours a week do kids play with their videos and spend watching television and being influenced by the world and society around them? Some of us would like to say, well, why don't we move to the Bahamas and get some little island? We'll just sit there and wait for the Lord to come. We'll eat fish and bread. Yeah, but we're not an impact for the Lord if we do that. That'd be great for us, but that doesn't make us ministers or servants of His. He wants us to serve. He wants us to reach out and influence others. So we have to mix and mingle in a world that is very perverse. But we need some encouragement. We need some reinforcement. Our prayer meetings ought to be full. People ought to be standing in line waiting for the door to open on Wednesday night saying, hey, we need to pray. We need to talk to God. We got some things to deal with. Instead, we say, it's raining. I don't think I'll go tonight. Mess up my hair, you know? Okay. Here's this little fella who has no idea what the future holds for him. Some godly influence in his life, an aunt, if you will, steps in and says, we're going to hide this little fellow. We're going to shield him. We're going to protect him. And God is going to work in his life. Well, that harks back to Exodus chapter 2 and Moses, doesn't it? His parents, who were unnamed at that early point in the chapter, decide to hide him in spite of the king's demand. And they, after 3 months, realize they can't hide him anymore. They make this little ark of bulrushes. They launch him on the river of life, and off he goes. And they post Miriam to stand there and watch. And you remember how the Lord worked it out. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for our young people. We need to be praying for our families, and we need to be functioning together as a family. Under the sound of the Word, the influences of the Word of God. This place is to be a refuge, if you will. We don't come to the local assembly to get criticized, to get torn apart. We come to get built up and strengthened and encouraged so we can go out and cope with the problems of life. And our homes are to be miniature replicas. And most of our homes today are war zones. You listen to the young people at camp. You sit around and just observe what they're saying. And the dinner table is a battlefield. The folks are arguing about finances, arguing about this, arguing about that, instead of being an encouragement. No wonder our young people are where they are today. It's the problem with the parents, mostly, isn't it? See? All right, here's a woman who steps in and says, I think I'm going to do something my way, and she slaughters a bunch of grandchildren. Somehow or other overlooks this one little pipsqueak off in the corner because God has safely protected this little one. And he's put in this little refuge and kept there for 6 whole years. Talk about confinement, huh? You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 84, blessed are they who dwell in thy house. They will be praising thee. Or as Darby says, they will constantly or continually be praising. What kind of music do your kids listen to? What kind of songs do they sing? Do they know the praises of God, the choruses and the hymns and those things? Is that what comes out? Or is it some message of the world? The world doesn't have much good news out there. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 91, he who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide the night under the shadow of the Almighty, or will pass the night. The time of stress, time of difficulty, time of turmoil, time of chaos, the 6 years when man is on the throne doing his thing, God is still working behind the scene and he's protecting this little guy, Joash. Nobody even knew he was there. Everybody thinks, oh, everything's gone to the devil. Look, Athaliah's on the throne. What do you expect? Well, some of us can say that about politics in America. The passage is really appropriate as looking at an election year. If we're depending on men for our help, for our sustenance, we're hopeless. If we're depending on God, then we've got something to smile about. Then there's a confidence, you see. You remember how Paul told the Colossian believers, ye are dead, your life is hidden with Christ in God. If we're in Him, we don't care what happens in Washington, Tallahassee, Atlanta, or whatever. We don't have to worry about it. God is working sovereignly, and He has everything under control. F.B. Meyer says, so long as we stay there, we are invulnerable. Our great enemy is continually endeavoring to allure us out into the open. He knows he can do as he likes with us if he can only induce us to venture beyond our hiding place. Beware of any temptation to worry or to amass this world's goods or to seek the indulgence of appetite. It is by such lures and baits that Satan induces unwary souls from their hiding place. If your refuge is Christ, that's it. If it's any other source, we're vulnerable. And the more the devil can draw us away from the things of Scripture and the things of God and the things of the local assembly and get us dependent on the world's systems, the more vulnerable we are. And he says, I've got you just where I want you. As the passage unfolds before us, if little Joash had stepped out all by himself, I'm going to go out and see what the world is like, he'd have been dead meat before supper time. But as long as he was in that refuge, that safe place, everything was fine. And Jehoiada comes along, the priest. He arranges a whole entourage of men who protect this little fellow, even at 7 years of age, when he does emerge to become the king. There's this shield set up all around him. And the Lord does that for us in believers who come alongside us and those who will pray with us and for us along the way. Well, let's go to verse 4. In the seventh year, now God is going to begin to work. He's let Athaliah do her thing. He's let history unfold. He's let men function as they will. Now he comes along in the seventh year and begins to change some things. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and brought them to him to the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now all of a sudden Jehoiada emerges. He's a high priest. He's a man of God. And somewhere along behind the scenes, he's been doing his little thing for the Lord, functioning in obscurity, if you will, until God moves him onto the stage of world events. When we compare this passage with the passage in Chronicles, the scripture says Jehoiada strengthened himself. You and I would say, okay, gotta take a deep breath. Okay, we're gonna move ahead. We're not gonna give up. We're not going to be wimps. We're not going to whine and say, I can't do it. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. But we're going to press on with the Lord's help. At least 10 times you'll find that little phrase, so-and-so strengthened himself in the Old Testament. On at least 4 occasions, they did that to go off and do evil, to forsake the things of God. On the other 6 occasions, it was to be obedient to the things of God. You see, our strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. If we try to do things in our own strength, that's when we find ourselves miserably failing. It is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. The psalmist said in Psalm 138, in the day when I cried, Thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Jehoiada strengthened himself. Jehoiada said, I've got a challenge, here's a battle, here's an issue that needs to be addressed, and with the Lord's help, we're going to do it. You remember when Israel was at Kadesh Barnea? They sent the spies in and came back with their report after 40 days, and they said, it's a place of great prosperity, but there's some really big problems. I mean, there are giants there, there are walled cities, there are all kinds of issues, conflict. The Israelites said, no, we don't want to go in there. Thank you very much for checking it out. We're not interested. They voted to go with the majority. And most of the time, the majority is wrong because most of the time, the majority are not believers. When you and I make the decisions based on what people around us are doing, most of the time, it's going to be out of the will of God. We have to do what we see the Scriptures teaching us to do and press on in spite of the circumstance. Jehoiada is called into this situation just like that out of nowhere. He takes a deep breath and he says, Lord, this is what you want me to do? We're moving. Even if I have to stand all by myself, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Little wonder the psalmist could say in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When it's God's time to move, move. When it's God's time to wait, and we stand quietly and wait, standing still to see the salvation of the Lord. So in the seventh year, Jehoiada calls together men from all over Israel. He calls together rulers or captains of hundreds. And there are at least 5 of them listed when we go to Chronicles and read the parallel passage. We also read in Chronicles that he went out about Judah and gathered all the Levites from all the cities of Judah, and all the heads or the elders of the fathers of Israel. He looked for the spiritual leadership, the Levites, the men who knew God, the men who had served in the temple, the men who had served the tabernacle, who knew what their responsibility for God was. And then he looked for the elders in Israel. The heads of the fathers is the terminology here. Again, dads, you and I have a tremendous responsibility. We are to be an influence for God. There are Levites among us. All right? That's the New Testament priest. Every one of us are priests. We're a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, Peter tells us. But then there are elders, there are leaders, there are heads of families. You see them sitting all around the room. And we have a responsibility too, to be in roles of leadership for the Lord, to be available when God has a need, to be able to come up with some biblical answers when there are situations that need to be addressed. And so he calls all these folk together. And in verse 5, he commands them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you who enter on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken." He divided all these folk into groups, into three different groups. When we compare again in Chronicles, we will see that some were porters or stood adjacent to the doorways, the places of access, and they guarded that area. Some guarded in front of the temple, some guarded here, some guarded there. The terminology is different in Kings and Chronicles. The emphasis is they were all on watch. They were all guarding some little area of their turf. You and I have that same responsibility today. You and I have the responsibility of guarding our turf, our homes, knowing who's coming in and out, knowing what videos are coming in and out, knowing what television programs are in and out, knowing all the activity that goes and comes. We're responsible to guard that little turf, if you will. The elders in the local assembly, responsible to guard the local assembly. Tremendous amount of error showing up today in the ministry of the Word here and there across America. The elders are responsible to shepherd God's people and to protect them or shield them from error in teaching those kinds of things. It is the concept that God gave to Adam way back in the Garden of Eden. He said, "I want you to guard or keep this place. I want you to dress it or till it." And Adam could likely have turned around and said to the Lord, "Now wait a minute. What is there to guard? I mean, what is there to keep? What's the big deal? Why do I have to be wary of anything? There's nobody here but even myself. I mean, I'm supposed to be afraid of hurt." No, that isn't the issue. God said, "I know just outside the garden there's an adversary." God didn't tell Adam that, but God knew it. And he said, "I want you to be on guard. I want you to keep this place." It is the idea of protecting. It is the idea of shielding it from attack. It's the same term that Paul uses in writing to Titus. The women are to be keepers at home. They're to guard their home. They're to protect the home. They're to know what goes on at home. And when we got working dads and working moms and latchkey children, nobody knows what goes on at home for 2 or 3 or 4 hours every afternoon. Nobody knows what kind of videos, what kind of access to the World Wide Web, what kind of television programs, what kind of books are being read for 2 or 3 or 4 hours. You know? We can't let our guard down, folks. We've got to be on guard, on the defensive, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as it were, all our waking hours at least. And that's what Jehoiada arranged with all these men. He calls all the elders together. He calls all the Levites together. These are men who have some understanding of the things of God. And he says, "You guys guard over here, you guard over here, you guard over here." When we compare again with Kings and Chronicles, on Sabbath day, Saturday for them, on their day of spiritual activity, they had double the amount of men on guard. The fellows that were supposed to have been getting the week off and the fellows that were just coming on, they overlapped for a shift, if you will. Because that's when the most of the people would be around. That's when there'd be all the busyness and activity around the temple. They doubly guarded on that day because they didn't want anybody bringing harm or destruction or unclean things around the temple. We will read later in our study together that Athaliah's sons had basically dismantled part of the temple. They had caused breaches, our King James says. They had caused breaks. They had caused damage to the building. They had destroyed the place. God said, "Enough is enough." So Jehoiada brings along some men who can guard an area for them and keep that area, if you will. Verse 7, "Two parts of you shall go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. You shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapon in his hand, and he who comes within the ranks, let him be slain. Be ye with the king as he goes out and as he cometh in." Jehoiada says, in so many words, "I'm going to bring this young man, Joash, out. I'm going to introduce him to the nation. We're going to crown him king. He's the rightful king. He's been in hiding all this time. Athaliah has stolen the throne, as it were. She's guilty of conspiracy, treason, all that kind of thing. She's not supposed to be there. She's a usurper. We're going to destroy her. We're going to remove her. Joash is going to emerge as the king, and you fellows are going to be there as a shield of protection around this young man, because he's going to need it. There's the possibility some will be out for his life. There's an adversary who will seek to cause him to stumble Israel. There's tremendous confusion and chaos in all the family ranks. And you're going to be there to be a shield about him, to protect him, to watch him in all the going and coming of this young man's activity. That's a concept that we find all through the Word of God, isn't it? You remember when Moses realized that his days were numbered, he spoke to the Lord and said, Numbers chapter 27, "Let the Lord set a man over the congregation who may go in before them, who may lead them out, who may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not like sheep without a shepherd." God doesn't want us aimlessly wandering through life trying to find a little joy and happiness. He doesn't want us trying to find our own way. He gives us everything we need right here in the Scriptures. He gives us a sense of direction. He gives us stability in life. He gives us an eternal home in heaven. He'll forgive sins. He'll lead us all along the way if we'll learn to trust Him, if we'll come to Him and depend upon Him. Again, Moses stood before Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 31, he said, "I'm 120 years old today. I can no more go out and come in. I'm too old, I'm too feeble, I don't have the energy to lead like this, but Joshua's going to. He'll go over before you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid, for the Lord thy God, He it is that goes with thee. He'll not fail you. Follow Him." And God does that for us, doesn't He? He gives us spiritual influences in our lives. He gives us godly parents. He gives us godly grandparents. He gives us brothers and sisters in the assembly and says, follow them. You don't have to be aimlessly going around like, duh, what do I do now? Here's the leadership. Here's the Scripture. Can't understand the Scripture? Here are godly saints. Just get behind and follow. They are there to help us in our going and coming. Here's this little fella, 7 years of age now. He doesn't know what it means to rule. He doesn't understand all the intrigue and horror that's gone on in his family. All he knows is they've put a crown on his head and they want him to be the king, whatever that is. He needs a whole lot of molding, a whole lot of influence. And Jehoiada provides it through God's dear people. And you and I have that in the local assembly, and thankfully many of us in godly families. You remember Caleb used that same terminology when he came back to the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He said to Joshua, "I'm as strong this day as I was in the day when Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is it now. For going out and for coming in, I can still function." He's 85 years of age. "I still can serve. I still can minister for God. I can still be a leader. You just let me have an opportunity and I'll go after it." King Achish, king of Gath, said to David, 1 Samuel chapter 29, "As the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. Thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host has been good in my sight. I've not found evil in thee since the day of your coming." Now, David should not have been with Achish. We understand that. But the testimony of this ungodly man was, "I've been watching your going and coming, and I have no criticism." What a testimony. "I haven't seen you do anything wrong ever since you came here." What a statement. Solomon came before God. 1 Kings chapter 3, he said, "I feel like I'm a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, so that I can discern between good and bad. Who is able to judge this thy great people?" Solomon was a teenager probably, 17, 18, 19, when he's put on the throne. But he says, "I feel like a little kid. I don't know how to lead. I don't know the responsibility. I can't make proper discernment and choice." God says, "I can give it to you. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you that kind of understanding." And you and I will find it in the Scripture as we sit together under the teaching of the Word of God, as we pore over it in our own study, and as we follow godly leadership God has provided for us here and there along the way. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." You remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Come apart in a desert place and rest for a while, for there were many going and coming." There's a lot of busyness, a lot of activity. The disciples were so worn out they didn't have a chance to eat. People were just bugging them all the time. The Lord Jesus said, "You need to rest." The Lord knows our going and our coming. He has a sense of direction for us. He has a place for us, a niche of service, a sphere of ministry. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture, find sustenance. We come into Him, we get sustained, we get built up, we get taught, we get encouraged, we get helped. Then we go out to cope with tomorrow's society, at school, at work, and in all the other chaos of the place in which God has planted each of us. It is said of Saul, who was converted, Acts chapter 9, when he first was introduced to the believers in Jerusalem, he was with them going in and coming out in Jerusalem. That is, all of his activities centered around that little gathering of God's people while he was built up and nurtured in the things of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to be. We need to be involved in the local assembly. We need to be functioning as a family. And we need to be seeking God's face so that He'll preserve us in times of difficulty, so that He'll shield us from the attack of the adversary, so that our families can stand strong, so that our assembly will be strong in the Lord. That's the thrust of the passage as I see it, looking at 2 Kings chapter 11. We'll continue at this point in the will of the Lord this evening. We'll see how it all unfolds. We'll get Athaliah out of the way. We'll put Joash on the throne and then begin to see how God works in that young man's life. And as I say, don't be disappointed. He doesn't end well. But he starts off very joyful for the Lord, very enthusiastically. It's a tremendous challenge for us, and I trust it will be a lesson as well that will stir our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the opportunity of being together and studying this portion of Thy Word. We're thankful we're dealing with a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning, who knows about our going and coming, who knows our heartaches and struggles and our fears and our questions and our doubts, who loves us and cares for us in spite of our sin. We pray for each one who is here, each family that is represented, and for this assembly as well. Use Thy Word to minister to the needs of our hearts. Bring us challenge, bring us correction, bring us encouragement, whatever is necessary, so that we can face the tumultuous days in which we live and learn to depend upon a God who is faithful rather than on men who so often fail us. So we just commit ourselves to Thee, giving thanks for the time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.